For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
I'm sure that you will get something out of this tonight. It is a very valuable topic to look at. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. And as we look into the Creator and what the Creator has said, we look into the Word of God and we thank you, Lord, for that Word provided. We thank you for the clarity. And I ask that every person's heart be open to hear and receive in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. So tonight we're looking at what Christ has said about creation. Before we get into it, I'd like to go to a couple of sections of Scripture. So if you've got your Bible, open up to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we'll look at the first few verses of John chapter 1 first of all. John chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 1 to verse 5. And then verse 14. Now it's very, very important to understand one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word, capital W-O-R-D. And we need to understand, well, why is that title given to him? So it says, starting from verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this establishes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God the Son, and his title here is the Word. It says the same was in the beginning with God, obviously with God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. All three were involved in creation. It says in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the question clearly would be, would the Lord Jesus Christ know about creation? Well, the obvious answer, according to verse 3 here, is of course, because as it says there, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we go down to verse 14, we see the clear identification of who the Word is, already identified as God in verse 1. And verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So of course, the only begotten of the Father is the only begotten Son of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be very clear here that Jesus is God, his title is the Word, and we see quite clearly that he was involved in creation and should have an intimate knowledge of creation. So whenever he says anything in the Gospels, and we're going to look at specifically some Gospel passages, whenever he says anything specifically in the Gospels related to creation, then we can be quite sure that what he's saying is in line with what we should also believe and say. So if you also go to Revelation 22, and we'll just look at one particular verse here in Revelation 22, verse 13. And this is Jesus speaking in Revelation 22, verse 13. And he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, so obviously dealing with the Word. And so you can see he knows everything encompassed in the Word. He knows every pronouncement, every thought, everything to do with creation. He was in the beginning there, obviously, and he's going to be right at the end of the first heaven and earth, and the first and the last. So we obviously know there's a few firsts and lasts connected with him. He was the first Adam and the last Adam and so on. So we look at the nature of the Creator. The nature of the Creator here is that he is intelligent and purposeful. And I'll reread verses 1 and verse 3 here of John chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So we see that this universe did not come about by chance random processes. It came about by intelligence, by the Word, and was purposeful, that is, design was involved. And it's very, very important for us to see this, because it's in stark contrast to the doctrine of the world, in specifically the science falsely so-called evolutionary doctrines. So we know that if you're a Bible believer, you really need to be a creationist, and specifically you need to be a young earth creationist. So he is the God who has put information into creation. So Christ's title as the Word implies information or words we use to create. And Colossians 1:16a says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." And we know that, for example, in our physical creation, there's lots of invisible things involved as well. None of us have actually seen an atom, for example, but we know it exists. And obviously, you know, there are things that you have not seen internal to your own body, but you know they exist. I mean, I'm pretty sure you haven't seen your own brain, for example, but you know it exists. If you, well, you should know that. Genesis 1 verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So when God speaks, it's a creative word. And we see that information is put into creation. So as I said before, does Christ know about creation? And this is a question which, you know, there are people who call themselves theistic evolutionists, and theistic evolutionists try to combine the doctrine of evolution with the doctrine of creation and try to make out that Genesis has long ages in it. But in fact, you cannot come to the conclusion of long ages through a literal reading of the Word of God. There's no way you can come to a conclusion of that. In fact, reading the genealogies, which are in Genesis and Luke and Matthew, you can read those. You see that they start right at the beginning, right with Adam, and leads right through. So even at a stretch, saying that there's gaps in the genealogies, you can't get more than a few thousand years that the Bible is pointing to as the start of creation, specifically the creation of Adam and the creation of the universe. So the Bible says that in 6 days God created. So those were 24-hour days, and man was created on day 6. So day 6 of the 24-hour days. So we know that creation could not possibly be more than a few thousand years if we believe the Bible to be true and accurate, which we do here. And this is very important for right across the body of Christ to look to the Word of God rather than the Word of man. So does Christ know about creation? Well, he does not lie, but always tells the truth. John 14 verse 6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So he calls himself the truth, the embodiment of truth. He is the truth. Also in John 3, verses 11 and 12, now this is a very, very relevant relevant to what we're looking at tonight, relevant scripture, and it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know." So, does Jesus speak what he knows? Yes, yes. "We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." So where's the problem? People not receiving, isn't it? And it can be through a variety of problems within people. Hard heart, weeds in the heart, unbelief, you know, all types of things getting in the way of people receiving what God has to say. Nevertheless, Jesus is saying, "You receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" So it has a direct bearing. You know, there's heavenly things right through the scripture talked about. But you cannot really say, "Well, I'm believing that," and leave out the literal things that Jesus talks about, such as the first man and the first woman and the flood and Noah and the ark and all that type of thing. So you can't pick and choose from scripture. And Jesus is telling us this. Hey, I've told you earthly things. You've got to believe that. You'll be able to receive the heavenly things, because you know I'm not a liar. I'm God. You know, we know that now. Obviously, it's something that has been well and truly grounded as a foundational doctrine in the church, that is the Trinity and the deity of Christ. So that type of thing shouldn't be a problem. What is a real problem in today's churches is taking the Word of God as written. And specifically, the question is which word, of course. We know that the conclusion to that is God has brought his word into the present, accurate, perfect, and the authorised King James Bible is it in English. Praise the Lord. Does Christ know about creation? Now, I have to establish this because obviously people who are theistic evolutionists basically are saying that they deny what Christ is literally saying when he talks about specific things in creation, which we'll look at in a minute. So 1 Peter 2:22 talks about Christ and says, "Did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So there was no deception coming out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious to us. It has to be laid down as a foundational biblical doctrine here. And ye know, 1 John 3 verse 5 says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Well, of course, if he's a liar, there would be sin in him. Or if he has got something mistaken, there would be something wrong with him and he'd be blemished, and that means there's sin in him. So we've got to be very clear here that Jesus had no guile in his mouth, and in him was no sin. There's nothing wrong with him. He's perfect. God manifest in the flesh, according to 1 Timothy 3:16. So look at what Jesus says in this particular scripture. And this is Mark 10, verses 6 and 7. And Jesus said, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." So there's several points we can get out of that, just out of that, those two verses of scripture there. First of all, he talks about a beginning. There was a beginning of creation. So Jesus is stating that there was a creation, there was a beginning of creation. It also says that God made man, male and female. Very clearly God made them. They didn't come through some sort of evolutionary process, starting from an amoeba and then going through various so-called simple forms up to complex forms, and finally you get an ape type of man, and then you get into modern man and so on. That's all fiction. Fiction. The reality is God, from the beginning of creation, made them male and female. So there's the two genders, by the way. There's the two sexes, male and female. That's established by the Lord here, and we see quite clearly anything beyond that is fictional. Okay, so let's get that quite clear. So the doctrine of marriage is linked to the creation of male and female. You can see this quite clearly. We'll look at a couple of scriptures related to that in just a minute. But the doctrine of marriage is linked to creation. Linked to creation. God instituted marriage. And this is why it's so very important for us to hold to this doctrine that marriage is between a man and a woman, not between two of the same sex or anything else. God has defined it. God has put it down. This is it. So God designed it like this. Does everyone understand what I'm saying here? It's a clear design and, in fact, a doctrine. So it doesn't matter what man legislates and says and so on. They're trying to redefine marriage. Why are they doing that? They're doing that because they want to undermine the Word of God. They want to undermine the authority of God and His Word. That's why it's happening in our society. Let's have a look at a couple of scriptures related to this very important doctrine. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. Let's look at that one. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. And it says, "Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." And if you look into scripture, the woman was created to be a helpmeet for man. There is an order also in this creation and in marriage. I'm going to be talking sometime this year on the doctrine of submission. What does it mean? Some people get absolutely petrified about that. Certainly the world has taken a completely rebellious attitude towards that, and if you even talk about submission, there's a fear that comes into them. But we'll not diverge onto that at the moment. But we see that man and woman was created right from the beginning, and there was a particular order that was created there. And if you look back at Genesis 2, verses 18 to 24, and of course Jesus is pointing back to this scripture, showing very clearly that he believed Genesis to be absolutely correct and accurate. So Genesis chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 18 to verse 24, and you'll see that creation of man and woman here is linked very clearly to marriage. Starting from verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." Showing Adam to be a very intelligent being. Verse 20, "And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air," fowl being not just birds, but every winged creature, "and to every beast of the field. And for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." So amongst the animals, there wasn't a helpmeet. So that tells you something as well. Animals and Adam are not on an equal footing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Animals are in a lower category than man. of course, some people exalt animals to a wrong place in their lives and in their thinking, but that's not God's way. Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So woman literally means man with a womb. So it's pretty easy to understand. And we see here that obviously God knows all about surgery, and he performed the perfect surgery there, took one of Adam's ribs, closed it up after he'd done it. Verse 24, therefore. Now notice what that word therefore is. Therefore, it's related to what has just been said. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Right, so there's the definition of marriage, leaving your father and mother and cleaving to your wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, so what we see here is the doctrine of marriage very clearly explained here, and Jesus pointed back to that and talked about the creation of man, male and female, man and woman. So now creation linked to God, let's move on. And in Mark 13 verse 19, this is what Jesus says, "For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be." And if you think about what that's saying, is talking about from a particular time to another particular time. So God is pointing to two particular times here. He's saying from the beginning of the creation, so from that time, unto this time. So it's like me saying, how long did it take you to get here? And you say, well, from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock. So here we see it's referring to a span of time. And of course, Genesis 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So Jesus is clearly pointing to a few things here. We see that God was present at the beginning of creation, right at the very beginning. We see God did the creating, not some other force. Some people believe in, biology as being the force, but, biology was behind this evolutionary process, and they say that without any evidence, of course, because in deep down they know all these things that are operating in creation could not have arrived in synchronization and working together, and the processes in our bodies and all that type of thing. We're in a fallen creation. We're in a creation that's not perfect, obviously, because of the fall of man. The Bible says sin entered into the world. But they recognize it. The Bible says it's clearly seen. It's clearly seen. In Romans it says that. We're not looking at that today, but God did the creating, not some other force. And God is powerful and outside his creation. So if we look a little bit more about this creation being linked to a specific time, and I've said Jesus is pointing here from the beginning unto this time. Henry Morris, who's known as the father of creationism, he wrote in the Genesis Record 1999 on pages 44 and 45, this is what he said: "The best known chronological system based on these biblical data, that what I mentioned right at the beginning about genealogies, information from Genesis 1, 5 and 11, and you can get some information of course from the Gospels as well, is that of Archbishop James Usher, who lived from 1581 to 1656, who computed the date of creation as 4,000 4 BC. It may be that, it may not be that. You know, he obviously made a calculation. He didn't make a calculation of 40,000 BC, because you couldn't make a calculation of 40,000 BC. It's not... What we're saying here is that Archbishop James Usher was believing what the Bible was saying and was computing along the lines of what the Bible was saying. And Henry Morris goes on page 45, the Bible will not support a date for the creation of man earlier than about 10,000 BC. So there's a... given that there may be some gaps in the genealogies, there's some leeway there. It's only a few thousand years is what Henry Morris is saying, and of course is pointing to the scriptures here. It's only a few thousand years. Now that goes completely against the current doctrine of evolution, which says, we look at radiocarbon date, radiometric dating and all that type of thing, and that says millions of years. Well, you only have to do a little bit of investigation, you'll see that radiometric dating has quite a number of assumptions underlying it, all of which are malleable and all of which can be shown to have problems with it in terms of those assumptions coming to a conclusion that it's millions of years. The reality is there are far more evidences to show that the Earth is quite young than there are so-called evidences to show it being very old. What I'm saying here is that Jesus is pointing to a particular beginning of creation. He's saying that there is a beginning of creation, there is a time span that can be allotted. It's not just some airy-fairy, well, millions of years ago or billions of years ago there was this big bang and, you know, we'll never know what it was. Jesus is saying, yes, you can know what it was, in talking about the beginning of creation under this time. Now, I just want to look at this area of fossils, because false science, namely evolution, links fossils to the beginning. There's many, many evidences I could bring out in quotes, but I thought, well, let's just have a look at what the Australian Museum says. Well, wonder of wonders, they have an evolution statement on their website, and this is what they say. The Australian Museum supports the teaching of evolution as the scientifically tested and verifiable theory for the origin and development of all species on Earth. The Australian Museum's position is that creationism or intelligent design should not be taught as part of the science curriculum. Do you think they have a particular bias against the Bible? Yes, for sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. Do they have a particular bias against creationism or intelligent design? Very definitely. Do they believe this myth, this fiction, that evolution is scientifically tested and verifiable? Yes, they believe it to the hilt. Okay. In another part on their website, and you can look at it for yourself, although it's not very edifying for the Bible believer, under the statement on human evolution, what a contradiction in terms, but it says, fossils and other evidence of human habitation provide the data from which the human story is unfolding. Discover our family tree from our evolutionary past. So they're pointing to fossils as showing how, everything came about and so on. Of course, to the Bible believer, we don't have time to go into it in a huge amount tonight, but to the Bible believer, there was a major event which accounts for the vast majority of all fossils, which of course are found in huge graveyards right across the globe. What Bible event could that be? But the global flood, okay? And so we're going to now look at a few things related to Christ pointing to the global flood, pointing to the flood. And this is clear to see that the Lord Jesus Christ was not an evolutionist. So, of course, he could not possibly have been a theistic evolutionist. In Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39, this is what Jesus said. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus is pointing to his literal, historical coming sometime in the future, but he's pointing to something in the past. Now, if he had thought that that was just a fictional, symbolic thing, then how could he be pointing to something which he's saying is going to literally happen in the future? Doesn't make sense. Now, Jesus believed very clearly that Noah existed. Okay, Noah is of course found talked about a fair amount in the book of Genesis. He believed literally in the flood. Okay, the flood, and it says took them all away. The scripture talks about all the mountains covered. It wasn't just a local flood. And there's lots and lots of evidence to show that, both biblically and in the natural world. We see also that he believed in the existence of the ark. The ark, you know, you see those little ridiculous fairy tale arcs put onto children's books. That fairy tale ark is trying to make out to children that the ark was just a fictional thing, that bathtub ark that you see. Just a fictional thing, and you see the animals all with their heads sticking out as though they can barely fit in. You know, we should not expose children to things like that, because that is pure fiction. The ark was a literal, and we've gone through this in the past, was a literally designed ship that was able to take representative animals and was able to survive a long period of time in global flood conditions, which would have been very violent. And so it had to be a very stable ship. And we've already gone into some detail in the past concerning that. So creation science links fossils to creation, and let me just quote from what Dr. Gary Parker said in his book, 2010 book, on page 153, Creation Facts of Life, How Real Science Reveals the Hand of God. And this is what he says. Fossils are the remains or traces of once living things preserved largely in sedimentary means laid down by water, sedimentary deposits. They represent the closest we can come to historical evidence in this matter of origins, where everything came from. So they are of prime importance in comparing biblical and evolutionary pictures of history. And we have on the website, Victory Faith Centre website, one dealing specifically with fossils. We'll look at that at the end of this. There's some references that we put up. So creation science links fossils to creation, and we can go through a few things related to this, because when we say creation science, we're talking that creationism is not a fictional model. It is an accurate and proper way of looking at what we see around us and what we observe. So there are many evidences that the great flood during Noah's time was historical and real, that it was global, not local, and that it produced huge graveyards of buried plants and animals. You know, If you just look at this diagram here, polystrate fossils, one evidence that the layers were not laid down over millions of years, because here's a tree trunk that goes right through several of the layers. Well, how did that get there if those layers were laid down over millions of years? Well, it couldn't have, could it? There was very rapid burial, and you know, you can point to Mount St. Helens, where a canyon was laid down very quickly, and it there were levels and layers that were laid down. And if you were an evolutionist and you didn't know about Mount St. Helens, you might come there and say, well, that was laid down over millions of years. Well, see, that's their supposition, that's their assumption, that's what they've been indoctrinated into thinking. But the reality is that that canyon, and of course the Grand Canyon, and many other areas right across the earth where these sedimentary layers are laid down, was very quickly in flood conditions. So Christ also showed that God made the 7-day week. And Jesus said in Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And notice he says the Sabbath was made for man. Now Sabbath is a day. Okay? So he's saying the Sabbath was made for man. He's talking about, and if you look into the Old Testament scriptures, you can see that, and oh well, we'll look at this one here in Exodus 20, verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord what? Made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So this shows us that the Lord made the 7-day week. He put it in as a very clear way of organising time. And he said on the 7th day, you know, we go through 6 days. On the 7th day, you have the Sabbath. Now, we're not Sabbatarians. I'll just put this in that we put down the strict code of conduct that has to be on the Sabbath, although I do believe we do need to rest on a regular weekly basis. But we're not Sabbatarians, because the Bible is very clear in the New Testament that Christ is our rest. Okay, he is our Sabbath. But the interesting thing is that evolutionists are puzzled by the 7-day week. Now, Jesus made it clear that it was God who instituted the seven-day week. And if we look at the Institute of Creation Research, there's an article they've got up there called Creation 7-Day Week. And this is what they say. An often overlooked testimony to the fact of creation is the strange phenomenon of the 7-day week. Almost universally observed in the present world, and often observed in the ancient world, it is so deeply rooted in human experience and so natural physiologically that we seldom think about its intrinsic significance. All the other important time markers in human life are clearly based on astronomical and terrestrial constants. But the week has no astronomical basis whatsoever. Yet we order our lives in a 7-day cycle. So who instituted the 7-day cycle? How did it come about into human experience? Well, we just saw that Jesus pointed back to it and said, well, God made the Sabbath. Clearly pointing back to the fact that God has instituted the 7-day week. If you looked at, you know, other markers, such as the day, that's the time the earth goes, revolves once, and the year, the time the earth goes around the sun once. Now, they're astronomically based. That type of thing we can see. Same with the month, that's astronomically based. But the week is something which evolutionists puzzle over because they're wondering how it came about. You know, Jesus has told us the answer. So I've gone through a few things, and I pray that it's something that's clear to you, that Jesus certainly was pointing to creation at a specific time. He certainly wasn't pointing to some sort of evolutionary process over millions or billions of years. He was pointing to something that specifically God had done. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was intimately involved in creation. So I just want to have show you a few references that are already on, some of them are already on the website. Biblical Answers About Creation is both a sermon and a study. So the PowerPoint is up there. Evidence for a Young Creation is also a sermon and a study. And Fossils Confirming Biblical Creation is also up there as a sermon and a study. You can also read a couple of books there. Michael Behe, he talked about intelligent design in Darwin's Black Box, The Biochemical Challenge to Evolution, 1996. And of course, Dr. Gary Parker, Creation Facts of Life, 2010. Let's close in prayer and be wonderfully thankful that the Lord Jesus has not only created everything around us, but has specifically had a part in you, creating you specifically who you are. And if you've been born again, you've been created unto good works in Christ Jesus, created unto good works, which is a wonderful thing. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you, Lord, that this fact of creation is so beautiful. And Lord, we ask that you help us to be able to speak to people who you might put into our path, and that, Lord, we would be clear in what we say and confident, Lord, as we come into the scriptures more and more. Help us to be people that are informed and learned, not people that are unlearned, but people that are learned in the things of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's also pray over the food and drink. Heavenly Father, we ask that the food and drink be blessed and the time together be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen.